Do you know anyone that's drifting away from Christ? Is there someone in your relational network that you see disaster is on the horizon? How do you bring them back without coming off as holier than thou? That's what we're going to address today.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. Now, in this program, he's going to remind us that left to ourselves, we inevitably drift away from the Lord. So when we see a friend or someone we love drifting, how do we gently intervene without sounding critical or judgmental? This is going to be a good one. And after the teaching, Chip will be with us to talk more about how you can apply what he's going to share. So be sure to stay with us for that. If you have a Bible, open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's join Chip for his message, How to Rescue Those in Spiritual Danger.
You ever feel between the rock and the hard place? You see someone that you haven't seen around for a while and you think to yourself, boy, you know, I wonder how they're doing spiritually, and oh, they've probably been out of town, and then it's beyond they've been out of town, and you sense you really need to say something. But you think, if I start talking to people about why they haven't been around, why they didn't come to a Bible study or a community group, or I haven't seen them at church, then they're going to think I'm some holier-than-thou Gestapo in their case, and who am I to do that? And so you know what happens normally? We don't say anything. And we don't say anything, and there's people who God loves very deeply, and He made us as a body, and He made us as a body to love them and care for them. Now, there's a lot of people that feel desperately confused, very guilty, and when they need to come and be with God's people the most, it's when they tend to come the least. First 2 years of my Christian life were some of the most joyful, confusing, difficult and frustrating of my whole life. I didn't know anything. I had never opened the Bible until I was 18. I didn't know much about this new life. And I was forgiven and I had peace and I had purpose and I was excited about it. But I'd take one or two steps this way and then boom, four or five back this way. And you know, I'd make real decisions about really wanting to follow God and address issues in my life. And 3 days later, I'd find myself doing just the thing I said I didn't want to do anymore. And then I'd feel guilty at church, then I felt this, and then pretty soon I learned how to sleep in, and then avoid Christians. And then I thought there was something wrong with me. I thought my faith must be defective. But it was real, and I kept longing and wanting to be near to Christ, but it was so hard, and I got so frustrated. You know what I didn't understand? Just as there's physical laws that govern the universe, there are spiritual laws that govern our lives. And the law I didn't know about was the law of entropy. That's the second law of thermodynamics for all the non-engineers and science majors who didn't study that part. It has to do basically with that well-known fact in life that when you go on a diet, you can work to lose 10 pounds and you gain it back in 3 days. It's that well-known fact that when you clean your garage, that it doesn't keep getting cleaner and cleaner. It just starts getting dirty. That when you wash your car, 3 days later, it starts looking bad again. That when you make commitments, that when you move and work in relationships, it gets better and better and better. Just do nothing. It'll get worse. You see, the entire universe is moving from order into chaos. Things aren't getting better and better and better. Things left to themselves do what? They get worse. And it's true spiritually. Every single one of us will go through seasons where in your heart of hearts, you will find yourself drifting away from God. Now, I think it's much more common among young Christians because when it happens to us, we didn't know what was going on. But old Christians aren't immune to it. You've got this lure of the world that's happening every day. And then you've got the lust of your own flesh, and then the tempter comes in. And those three things all concert together to draw your heart away from God. And so then you're away one weekend, or you skip a couple, 3 days of reading the scripture, and the prayers are just a little perfunctory, and you have a good relationship, and you back away from that. And pretty soon, those things layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, and you find yourself, the last one to know usually, drifting away from Christ. And it can happen to anyone. In fact, it does happen to everyone to some degree all the time. And that's what I want to talk about. That's what the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians is going to talk about tonight. How in the world do you overcome this magnetic draw away from Christ? Let me give you a couple symptoms if you can't already think about what they are when spiritual entropy begins to occur in your life. I think there's internal symptoms and I think there's external symptoms. The internal ones first, at least in my own experience, time in the scriptures becomes unfocused, sporadic, then negligible. Prayer becomes shallow, inconsistent, less honest, and then perfunctory. You know, just do it around the table because we're supposed to. The external symptoms, first, are schedule. The pace and busyness of life, work, hobbies, families, and activities, it seems to increase. It's an amazing thing. When I drift away from God, my schedule gets busier and busier and fuller and fuller. And then our decisions. When you begin to drift, pressure replaces priorities in the decision-making process. And then finally, our fellowship. This is the last to go, actually. These other things have been operating, at least when it happens in my heart, but regular fellowship in church, in Bible studies, small group involvement, in your service and ministry, it becomes increasingly, first it starts sporadic. You hit and miss, you know? And then after you hit and miss, then you rationalize. We need this time out. We need to get away. We need to be refreshed. And then something comes up, and then you don't feel all that good. And pretty soon, it seems like a couple weeks, but it's been a couple months, and you've distanced yourself from God's people. Have you been there? I mean, I have. I mean, I've been there a bunch, multiple times in my life. Those are the symptoms when spiritual entropy begins to occur. Here's the danger. The danger is the longer we drift, the more difficult it is to return. The word picture that comes to my mind is that of a little boat. I mean like a little rowboat drifting out to sea. The farther it drifts, the greater the danger. Picture, if you will, a little rowboat, and it's out by the harbor, and then it gets out past the harbor, and then the waves and the currents and the winds, and it gets beyond the horizon. Now it's so far away from shore, no one can see it. Spiritually, there's people that you know, and there's people that I know, who are spiritually drifting away from God and the truth and all the things that we know are right. It happens. In fact, it happens so regularly that in Hebrews 3:13, we are given a command about how to relate to one another. It says, but encourage, build up, but encourage one another when? Day after day, as long as it is still called today. Now, how many days does that apply to? When you wake up, what do you usually call it? Today. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Why? Lest any one of you be hardened, your hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, it's not just, no one wakes up and says, you know something, you know, God's been so good to me. He loves me. He's restored relationships. He's done such a work of grace in my life. I never knew what peace was. I've got forgiveness. I've got purpose. He's used me in the lives of other people. Today would be a good day just to drop out. You know, I think I'll just quit the Christian life today. No one wakes up and does that. You do it by little tiny degrees. The question then is, who do you know that is in spiritual danger? If you visualized in your mind a little rowboat drifting past the harbor and then the wind and the current taking it out to sea, who's in that boat? Is it you? Is it a friend? Is it a family member, a mate, a child? Is it a coworker? You know they're a believer and you've watched the slide? Is it an old friend from college or someone? Who is it? Who would be in that boat if God would bring someone to your mind that you know and you can sense they are drifting away from Him? Who would go in there? See, that's the big question, because you need to listen tonight with two ears. You know, the goal is you do that all the time. But with one ear, I want you to listen to what God is going to speak to us and say to yourself, how does that apply to me? But with the other ear, I want you to listen to everything you hear, and I want you to say, oh God, who's in that little rowboat that the current is pulling out? They're going farther and farther away from shore, and they're going to destroy themselves. They're going to have a fractured family. They're going to end up shipwrecking their faith. They're going to end up doing something very, very dumb, and it's going to cost them a lot, and it's going to embarrass your name, and it's going to embarrass your church, and they will reap the consequences forever. Who is it? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot at stake tonight. This is exactly the situation that the Apostle Paul is going to write into. There's a church he's been away from for plus or minus 2 years, 18 to 24 months. And he knows that there's incredible persecution on the outside, and he knows there's great temptation on the inside, and he literally can't sleep at night. And he can't sleep at night because he's fearful. And what he's fearful about is that all their labor, all their preaching, all their discipling is going to go straight down the tubes because these people are going to spiritually drift, and they're going to end up shipwrecked. And after coming to Christ, they're going to drift away, and there's going to be no impact, no fruit, no church. And you know what? This is something that makes the Apostle Paul's heart beat and pound, and it's one of his passions. And what we're going to look at tonight is a letter he writes to that group where he jumps into what I want to call his 911 rescue response. If you'll open your study notes, we're going to look here. And we're going to see that there is a way to help people. And I've been in restaurants. I've seen the people come in. I think, they used to go to our church. And then I rationalize, they're probably going somewhere else. And I sit here at a restaurant or in the mall just like this. And as I sit here, I don't say anything. I don't say anything because I don't want them to reject me. I don't say anything because I think they'll think I'm butting into their lives. I don't say anything because I'm not obeying Scripture. What we're going to learn tonight is what to say and how to say it and how to do it in such a way where those people, you're going to be like a little tugboat. And as those people are drifting out of the harbor into danger, God is going to show us through the Apostle Paul how in a little tugboat you can come alongside, throw a little anchor or whatever they rope you throw over, hook onto their boat, and pull them into safety. And you won't be pushy. You won't be holier than thou. And it'll happen in a way that will restore them to the Savior. And so let's look at the model that the Apostle Paul gives us here. He's going to model a 911 rescue response. In verses 13 through 16 of chapter 2, Paul thanks God continually for the manner in which the Thessalonians received the word of God. Now, just before I read it, listen carefully. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to tell them, I am so impressed. Notice he starts very positively. He's going to say, I'm so impressed about how authentic your faith is. And then he's going to say, I know it's authentic because you have held strong even in the midst of persecution. And then he's going to have a little aside where he talks about the evil of those who persecute the church and then the judgment that God's going to have on it. So follow along with me. Verse 13, he says, and for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Do you hear what he's saying? He's communicating his gratitude. He says, I'm continually thankful for you. By the way, that's the best way to start with people. Be thankful and communicate your gratitude for times in your shared experience when you know their faith was authentic, when it was operating well. Now, how does he know? Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. He's going back to the early days. They received the word. You came to Christ. You had a lot of pressure. You had a lot of persecution. He says, hey, I want to congratulate you, and I want to thank God for those early times in your faith where I saw you stand up under difficult times. In fact, the little phrase here where it says you received the word of God, where he says not as a word from men but from God, and then he says which also performs its work in you, that word for work, we get our word energy. It's used in the New Testament for a supernatural activity. He says there was clear evidence of a supernatural working of the Spirit of God through the Word of God that was transforming your life, even in the midst of great persecution. Now he has a little aside in verse 15 and 16. He says that just as the Jews persecuted him and the Lord, their countrymen are doing it to them. And he goes on, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Now notice his description of the enemies of the cross of Christ. One, they are not pleasing to God. Two, they are hostile to all men. Three, they've been hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles in order that they might be saved, with the result that they're always filling up the measure of their sins. Then notice the conclusion, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. He paints a picture of real gratitude, and he does it in the context of, I know it's real because I reach back into our shared experience and how you walk with God in the midst of hard times against some pretty tough cookies. So here's the application. I'm going to give you four steps of rescue intervention. Step one, communicate your gratitude for the authenticity of their faith in the midst of spiritual opposition. See, when I'm sitting in that restaurant, or when I'm at the mall, or when I bump into someone, or if I see someone at church and I know, man, it's been a long time since they've been here, or they've not been to our Bible study group or whatever. See, how they're feeling is how we've felt when we've been there. Or maybe some of you are there tonight. You feel down on yourself. You feel like, you know, you've got to perform and do something good to get God to love you, which isn't true, but you feel that way. You think everyone's down on you, and you think everyone is going to, you know, really get hard on you if you go back. And so what you need is people to help you and love you and support you, and you do what I do. I tend to avoid them at that time. So guess what we need to do? We need to communicate our gratitude to God for the authenticity of their faith. And you need to reach back in a shared experience. In one of my surgeries, I had the chance to lead a young mom to the Lord. And I led her to the Lord, and she comes from a very difficult background. And her father is an atheist. She had never been in a church in her life. But little by little, as I went to physical therapy, I got to share my faith. And then she began to read the scriptures on her own. And little by little, she trusted Christ. And early on, she was very, very faithful in church and making good progress. But she's got all these demands and all these pressures. And you know how it is, right? In those early years. And I hadn't seen her for quite some time. And so she stopped in a Saturday night. And I just, first of all, I think the way you greet people is important. I just said, oh, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. You see, that's a lot better than, oh, where have you been? You understand what I'm saying? You know, let's communicate some love. Everybody in this room has dropped the ball spiritually, and if you haven't, you will. So what we need to do is be positive and encouraging towards people. Well, she needed to pick something up, and I gave a couple words of encouragement, but there wasn't much time, and she swung by the office to pick something up. And then I was able to share. I said, boy, you know, I think of when you trusted Christ, the impact you've had there. And you know, the steps you've taken, how it's impacted your family. I am so thankful to God for how he's already used your life and the authenticity, I didn't use this word, but I communicated, the authenticity of your faith. And you know, you could just see her eyes start to lighten up. She was starting to remember, oh yeah, yeah. And then, so guess what her next line is? Oh, you know, I need to be here a lot more often. You know, I miss everyone. And I've just, you know, I'm listening, you know, then, you know, I'm reading on my own. And then I was able to say, yeah, you know, I think all that's really great, but we miss you. It's not a matter of just what you need. You see, God's given you something, and as you come, you have something to give to the body, and we're incomplete without you. We really miss you. But I'm thankful to God for all he's done in you. Do you hear that? Have you got step one of rescue intervention? That's how you communicate to people that are drifting away. Now, we're going to talk about step two in just a second. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul does. After he communicates his gratitude, then he expresses genuine concern. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been bereft, that's an interesting word, the NIV I like a little better, says, having been torn away from you for a short period, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see you face to face. By the way, this little word, bereft or bereaved, is the idea, you might circle it. It means to be physically separated, but also with mental anguish. It's an involuntary separation. One commentator says you could translate it orphaned. Do you hear what he's doing? He's communicating his sincere concern. This isn't perfunctory. This isn't, oh, we happen to go to church together. This is, I care about you. And notice the word here, he says, we have great desire. It's the most emphatic, intensive form of that verb that you can have. In fact, that same word is translated in a negative way of being extremely lustful. Exact same word, but it's used in a positive way here. He's saying, my heart beats for you. And even though we've been separated geographically, I'll tell you what, it's out of sight, out of mind, doesn't happen to the Apostle Paul. Out of sight, deep in my heart. He says, I greatly desire to see your face. Why? For we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. Do you get the picture? The Apostle Paul saying, you matter. I'm concerned about you. Not only am I grateful for what God's done in your life, but I'm concerned about you, and I care about you, and I love you. And it was almost like, you know, they've had no contact, and it would be like someone that you haven't heard from in a long, long time saying, oh, it's glad I finally got to see you, and I've really missed you. And you say, yeah, right. And then they have a box, and they say, here. And you say, what's in the box? Oh, you open it. And you take the box, and you open it. And there's a stack of 30 letters in it. And somehow, they couldn't get the right address. They couldn't find you. And on the corner, stamped in red, in every letter, it says, return to sender. Return to sender. And here, for a two-year period, there's 30 letters. They've been thinking about you every month, every 2 weeks, writing you a letter, praying for you. You just didn't know it. That's what he's saying here. Then notice the reason. Look at verse 19. For who is our hope, our joy, or our crown of exaltation? I mean, why do we live? Why do we get up? The Apostle Paul says, I don't get up so that, you know, I earn more money this year. I don't get up to find out what's going on in the stock market. I don't get up just so that my life will be successful, wealthy, happy, comfortable, and all my circumstances turn out right. I get up in the morning and I live for your spiritual welfare and progress. You are our hope, our joy, and our crown. Two words for crown in the New Testament. This one is referenced to a crown of victory. It's the idea of royalty coming and arriving with his crown as a sign of honor. And he says, notice what his crown is. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He says, the day when I come to Christ, whether he comes back or whether I die and go to him, when I go to him and when I go to that believer's judgment that doesn't have anything to do with our sin because that's dealt with, but it has everything to do with reward, the crown that I'll wear on my head of victory and royalty will be my relationship with you as a church. I invested in you. I loved you. I led you to Christ. I built into your life. I gave my life. And when I stand before God, you are my crown, my joy, and my hope. In fact, he repeats it. Look at the last line. For you are our glory and joy. Now, you know something? If the person, even if it's you, you need to get to know some others. But if the person in that little rowboat that you have pictured in your mind is drifting out to sea and is spiritually adrift from Christ, can you imagine what would happen if someone communicated that they really cared?
Chip will be back with his application for today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, How to Rescue Those in Spiritual Danger, is from his series, Lift, The Awesome Power of Encouragement. Chip's teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, walking us through the different ways we can be an encouragement to others. Because the Apostle Paul knew that living the Christian life wasn't easy, he was teaching the Thessalonians how to help each other, hold one another accountable, and support each other. It's called Doing Life Together. This six-part series not only helps you learn how to do that in ways that encourage others through trials like discouragement, hopelessness, or doubt, but it'll strengthen your walk with the Lord at the same time. Now, to help you get started, all the series resources for Lift are currently discounted. To check them out or to get your copies today, just head on over to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, your message today, how to help people who are spiritually adrift, makes me think about the hard truth that we're experiencing a mass exodus of young people leaving the church. What's Living on the Edge doing to help parents and grandparents pass on their Christian values?
Well, Dave, I just have to tell you, I am so excited because we do create tools here at Living on the Edge, and we developed a brand new tool. It's called Discuss This. Are you ready? It's just like a deck of playing cards. So there's 52 of them, and they have they're discussion starters. In other words,
what happens is values are more caught than taught. Values and thinking happen in a process. And so what we've done with these 52 cards is sometimes we'll ask a question that get a conversation going. It could be in the car. It could be one-on-one time with one of your kids. It could be at bedtime or often, you know, around the dinner table. For example, one of the cards says, "Do you think the Bible is 100% true? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being strong, 1 being weak, and why?" And so you ask your kids, "Do you believe it's 100% true?" And if they say, "Oh, yes," maybe they're young, and, "Well, why?" And then when you see that puzzled look, all of a sudden, now you got a discussion going. Or maybe they give you a 7, and they say, "Well, I think most of it." Well, why? See, what you want to do is not just give a bunch of information and fill your kids' heads. You want to start a dialogue, and you want to teach them to think. Sometimes the card is addressed directly to the parent. And so it says, "As a parent, share a time when God vividly answered a prayer." And so you read that card, and then in the car or around the supper table, you begin to describe this time of when God did this really amazing answer to prayer in your life. And then the next part of it says, "Well, how did you feel?" And you begin to express part of your life. Well, here we go. Now we have a discussion going. And so we've taken 52 key things that will get discussions going that you really need to talk about. And are you ready? Some of these are these controversial issues that you really need to start talking to your kids about way earlier than you think. Discuss this. I think you'll love them. Get them today.
Thanks, Chip. Well, not only do we have these brand new Discuss This cards, but during this series, we've discounted all of our truth cards because we want to put the perfect tool in your hands to either encourage you personally or to help you encourage someone you know. We have truth cards on marriage that works, biblical living from the Gospel of John, and a beautiful set of affirmation cards for women struggling with self-image or self-worth issues. So let me encourage you. That's right. Let me encourage you to take advantage of the current discounts on each of our truth card packets. For all the details and to order your sets today, just go to our website, livingontheedge.org, or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, now with a final thought, here's Chip.
So how about you, as you were listening to today's message, did someone come to mind? Is there someone in your relational network that's drifting? As I told that story about watching someone in a little rowboat being carried out to sea and realizing they're getting farther and farther and farther away from shore, and they're in danger, and what's going to happen? Remember, I used that picture where you needed to get in a speedboat and zip out there and go get them. Is there anybody that you know that God may be saying to you today, "Go get them. I love them. Go get them. They're in danger. That tide's going to take them farther and farther and farther out. And the farther they get out, the harder it is to come back." The fact of life is this: every one of us will drift from Christ now and then. It always starts with a little action to the left or a little action to the right and a little neglect here or a little neglect there. It's a vacation with a schedule, and pretty soon we haven't been to church. Pretty soon we haven't cracked open the Bible. Pretty soon we're kind of skimming in our prayers. It happens to all of us. Here's the key. The earlier you catch it, the higher the probability of rescuing people. When the drift first starts, whether it's your kids, whether it's a brother, whether it's someone in your Bible study, whether it's someone in your church, whether it's a good friend, whether it's a person on one of your ball teams, the earlier you detect it and catch it and help them, the higher the probability of the rescue. Now, here's the problem. I want to speak very directly to you. In most Christian communities, we are so afraid of being pushy. We're so afraid of being holier than thou. We have this mindset that says, "Well, you know, who am I to say anything to them?" I'll tell you who you are. You're their brother. You're their sister. We are so concerned about what they may think, or really about us being rejected, we don't step up to the plate and say, "I love you. God loves you. You're not going in a good direction, and you got to come back." I told the story of my college roommate bringing me back, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't like him then. I wasn't going, "Oh, wow, what a loving, caring brother who's pointing out this sin in my life." But boy, I love him now. Who in your world needs you to step up to the spiritual plate and love them enough, even to risk the relationship. Oh, go get them, will you? Love them. Care enough to confront. I'm going to give you a game plan. If you say, I'm willing, but I don't know how to do it. In our next broadcast, I'm going to walk through with you the specific steps of how to do it. See you then.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests your gifts to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. If Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll join us again tomorrow when Chip continues his series, Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.